Well, let's pray over the preaching of the word, and then I'll invite you to turn to one of the Gospels. Lord, we come to this point in our service where we deliberately and almost without fail open up your word, recognizing that it's truth, that you've given it to us to show us everything that we need to know about who you are, about our condition without you, and about the possibility of coming to know you through the faith in what you have done for us in the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts now as we open up the word. Even I would ask you to give us something that we can keep in our hearts throughout the year of 2019. May we not quickly forget what you show us this morning in this part of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you to turn to John 15. John 15, and I'm going to read the first 17 verses of that, and that will serve as our text on this first Sunday in 2019. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken in you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away, like a branch, and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Imagine, if you will, a world without day and night. I have sometimes wondered, maybe it's because I border on being a workaholic, why God created us so that we need so much sleep. Sometimes it seems to me that we waste a whole third of our lives in unnecessary sleep when we could accomplish so much more if we didn't have to. Is that true, Denise? If we didn't have to sleep about a third of the time. And what a different world it would be if morning did not turn into night, if night did not turn into morning the next morning thereafter. And yet, what a blessing to have a chance to start over every 24 hours. If we messed up yesterday, today is a brand new day, another chance to do it right. If we spoke harshly towards our family yesterday, maybe our spouse, we have a chance to speak differently today and to change how we behaved yesterday. If we ignored Jesus yesterday, we have a fresh chance today to do it right. And the word says, as you probably know, that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. And maybe that's the reason that God gave us this day-night cycle, to remind us that his mercies are new every morning and we have another opportunity. And every 365 days, of course, we really get to start a new chapter. Because God created the world so that the earth would take 365 days to rotate around the sun once. And maybe he did that So every 365 days, we have a chance to turn a page and begin a whole new chapter in our lives. As Alfred Tennyson said, ring out the old, ring in the new, ring happy bells across the snow. The year is going, let them go, ring out the false, ring in the true. I like the feel of starting a new year, of feeling like I have a whole fresh opportunity to do things differently. And I always like preaching the first Sunday of the new year. There happen to be, I won't go into detail here, certain Sundays that I don't like to preach, to be honest, and I won't explain to you why. But New Year's, I always like to preach. I don't think I ever let anybody else come and preach the first Sunday of the new year because I really like to do that one. There's a certain sense of newness. There's a sense of starting afresh. It's a reminder to us, and I think someone on the worship team read this morning, I think you did, Karen, that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. God gives us a chance to start anew and afresh constantly. And with the change of the year, we can leave behind the good, the bad, and the ugly from last year. And we can allow everything about last year to be covered with the blood of Jesus. Whatever. We can just allow it to be covered. We can ask the Lord to cover everything last year, all that we did and didn't do, the misdeeds, the good things. Just cover it with the blood of Jesus. The word says he remembers our sins no more, putting them as far away from us as the east is from the west. The old year is such a collection of decisions, of experiences, and of memories. There were wonderful events in 2018, perhaps the start of a new school, a new relationship, moving to a new neighborhood, maybe a new marriage, a new job, maybe a new baby. There were happy times with friends and family. There were joyful parties we went to. But there were also the not-so-wonderful events. The hospitalization, laying a loved one to rest, an accident, the transmission going out on the car, perhaps a fire or a financial loss, maybe even a breakup of some sort. There were also, throughout last year, the wearisome events, just dealing with life, the ups and the downs, the day-in, day-out routines that make up probably a good portion of all of our lives. There were also the reminders of our fallenness. Perhaps some very bad choices were made, times of giving in to our flesh. And who didn't fail or fall by letting words fly from our tongues that no amount of humility and apologizing can take back? The new year finds most of us looking forward to better things. We hope the new year will be better than last year. We hope that we will be better than we were last year. We hope it'll be a year filled with promise. We hope that it will be a good year, just like the Stevenson son said. He was praying for a good Christmas and a good new year, and he got it. We all hope that this year will be a good year. I used to make resolutions at the beginning of the year. I stopped that a long time ago. They say, first of all, that most resolutions are broken by January the 12th. That's the statistic that I read this week. And I figure, seriously, as a believer, that if something is worthwhile making a resolution for, start it right now. Don't wait for January. Don't associate with the new year. Just if it's right to do, for heaven's sakes, do it now. Start it now. In addition, I have little faith in resolutions themselves. Resolutions are powerless to change us. The only thing that can change us is walking in the Spirit, walking with Jesus. And coming back to the here and now, what would Jesus say to us this morning at the outset of the year 2019? Since he knows the end from the beginning, he knows what this year will hold. Nothing will catch him by surprise. He won't be surprised when you get blindsided the first time this year. He won't be caught off guard. I read yesterday that nothing ever dawns on God. You know, we say, something just dawned on me. Well, nothing ever dawns on God. He knows the end from the beginning. God knows what will happen on the international scene in 2019. He knows what will happen in the national scene, in the local scene. And he knows what will happen in your life when no one else is watching. And he has some good advice for us this morning that I'm drawing from the text today. Let me just read the first seven verses again. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, there are the words, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So how do we abide in the Lord? If Jesus were in the room this morning in a form that we could see him and we could just hear him talk to us, and he profoundly said to us, Family Life Church, Joaquin, Illinois, abide in me. I suspect we might all be a little bit disappointed. I know I would be. I'd want him to be more specific. Give me some specifics here. Come on, go into some detail for me. Couldn't he just, instead of saying abide in me, just wave a magic wand and take away some of my problems? Couldn't he just say, I'd like to give you more prosperity, more fun, more ease? Wouldn't we like him to say something more than just, abide in me? Well, suppose I were to ask you today how to have a successful marriage. We might get answers from you if I open it up, like, be faithful. Don't look at other men and women. By the way, that was the advice that Beth's grandfather gave to me like the day after we got married. We went to visit him in a hospital. He was in a hospital in Santa Cruz, California, and he couldn't make it to the wedding. And we're standing around his hospital bed, and I said, do you have any advice for me? Now that we got married yesterday in Santa Rosa, and he said, yeah, don't look at other women. And I was expecting something so much deeper. He was a Christian. He was a man of God. I was expecting maybe some scripture or something. Don't look at other women. He was like 90 years old when he said that. So never forgotten that advice from your Grandpa White. If we opened it up and said how to have a successful marriage, how might we have one? Somebody might say, well, try to have a lot of meals together. Try to eat dinner together every night if you can. Somebody might say, well, pray together. I think you need to pray together. Someone else will say, well, keep the romance alive. Keep the spark there. Someone else will say, well, I think it's important to have dates together. Plan some regular dates together. Someone else will say, well, it's important to be unified in disciplining the children. And that's part of how to have a happy marriage. But all these things we might throw out, all these specific steps and things to do, really miss the point. Because one never has a good marriage because they have followed all the steps. Because somebody gave them a list of things to do to have a happy marriage, they do them, and they get some desired result. We have a good marriage if we have a good relationship. If we have a relationship, that is what leads to doing the right steps, to doing the right things, to having the kind of marriage that any of us would want. Because it's from the relationship that we have that flows the day-to-day activities of marriage and the things that we would do that would help keep the marriage strong and vibrant. And so it is with our most fundamental relationship in all the world, our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus Christ. We become related to him initially by repenting of our sins and placing our full faith and trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And though there might be certain steps that we recommend and steps that can help, our relationship with him does not grow because we follow steps. The relationship grows because we abide in him, as the text says. We abide in him. And that's what makes the relationship with Jesus flourish and grow. It goes back to the very nature of salvation. We're not saved because we work, because we've been good people, because we kept the rules. But we're saved because it's a gift of God that is offered to us, not based on our work, but based on he's done the work for us through his son Jesus on the cross. God brought us into a relationship with him, not so we could work for him, but because he loves us. I was listening to Benny Hinn once, this was a long time ago, and there was a question that he said is the most often asked question when he travels. And the question that Benny Hinn gets most often from everyday people is, how much time do you spend every day in prayer? And I'm not surprised that that's the most often question that he gets, because I've been in groups with well-known people, people like Jack Hayford. And if you're in a gathering with Q&A with somebody like that, invariably somebody always says, how much time do you spend every day in prayer? I know Billy Graham got asked that question. I know Martin Luther, the Reformer, answered that question. I don't know who asked it, but I know he answered that question. And the reason that we ask that question and kind of wonder how much time they spend every day in prayer, is because in our sinful nature, we want to somehow reduce our spirituality to a formula. If I pray as much as Billy Graham, then I'll be effective as an evangelist as he is. If I pray as much as Benny Hinn, maybe I'll have a healing ministry like him. If I pray as much as Corrie ten Boom did, maybe I'll have the remarkable walk with Jesus that she did. If I follow the right formula, I'll have contentment, security, and happiness. And so we scramble to find that right combination of things to do so that we can have it look the way we want it to look. Benny Hinn actually said that was a stupid question. He said it's like asking somebody how much time you have to spend with your wife every day to have a happy marriage. How can you answer a question like that? How can you give a universal answer to the, well, it has to be this many hours, this many minutes, this many seconds? You can't give a singular answer to how much time you have to spend with your wife every day to have a happy marriage. To have a happy marriage, you have to abide with your spouse. You have to abide with her. She has to abide with you. You have good times together. You have bad times together. You have intense times. You have casual times. You have times when the feelings are really there, and the times when the feelings aren't there at all, but you just keep plodding along, doing what you're supposed to do, day in, day out. And if you can't reduce marriage to a simple formula, how can we expect to reduce our relationship with Almighty God to just a simple formula? We can't. Jesus said, abide in me. He didn't give a bunch of steps. He said, abide in me. And that's what I think he would say to us this morning at the beginning of this new year. How do we abide in Jesus? By giving ourselves to the relationship. It's a matter of the heart. What are some of the advantages of abiding in him? Well, can I say that abiding in him, abiding in Jesus, is a lifestyle that leaves no regret. Think about that for a second. Think about the things that have left you with regret. None of you here today would say, well, being a Christian leaves me with a lot of regret. I'm really sorry I became a Christian. Nobody would say that. It's always the other things that leave us with regret. A life without Jesus is a life filled with regret. And at some point, a life without Jesus, whether in this life or in the next life, will produce massive regret and sorrow over a life that is wasted. Even for a believer, when our lives are lived with little time, little regard for the things of the Lord, there comes regret. And even if it doesn't endanger our salvation, especially, when our lives is filled with things that really are chaff, we'll see our life's work burned up if we haven't made him first, if we haven't made him Lord of our lives. And the things that we give so much of ourselves to, one day we'll see them kind of melt away and be gone because they were chaff. And I'm not making this up. I get it right from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care." You can take this personally. "Let each one take care how he builds upon that foundation. For no one can lay a foundation other than what is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So I want you to remember that the life lived for Jesus, the life lived where he is not just a Savior that we're hoping will keep us from going to hell someday, but a Lord that we bow before and embrace and love and willingly serve, that life leaves no regret. We might regret things that we did or didn't do, but we'll never regret that we lived our life with Jesus Christ at the center. We'll never regret abiding in him. Example, Billy Graham, near the end of his life, he said that one of the things he regretted in his life was not spending more time with his children when they were young. He was on the road traveling and holding the Crusades, and he regretted that he wasn't home more with his children to be there with him. So that's an example of regretting something that we did or didn't do. But you know, Billy Graham would never have said, "I regretted serving Jesus Christ," obviously. None of us will ever look back and say, "Well, I'm really sorry I lived for Jesus." We'll never pine, "I'm really sorry that I made Jesus Lord of my life." It ain't going to happen. It won't happen. That's part of what John was thinking when he said, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." There won't be sorrow and regret and a pulling back when he comes, but rather a running to and embracing because we have abided in him. Some versions in that verse I just read from 1 John says, "remain in him." And the word "remain in him" is the same word that comes through as "abide" in John 15. Can there be any greater blessing than to reach the end of our life? To be near the end, nowhere near the end, and to be able to say, I don't have regrets. I don't have a lot of regrets. Suppose we were to receive the news tomorrow from the doctor that we have 6 weeks left to live. Would our minds swirl with regrets? Or would we be able to say, I've been walking hand in hand with Jesus, and everything's good, and I'm fine, and I'll walk my last 6 weeks the same way? When we abide in him, our text says, we will bear much fruit. In a quote you probably have heard, it's by C.T. Studd, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. A life that's lived abiding in Christ will necessarily bear much fruit. And the only fruit that is worthwhile in our lives is the fruit that comes when we are abiding in Christ. Everything else is pretty much worthless. It really doesn't mean a whole lot, just like the man in this parable that Jesus told. And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grains and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." We can do a lot of things in this life and get a lot of accolades from people and be lauded by people, but only what is done for the Lord Jesus Christ is worthwhile. That's the only thing that really matters. It's the only thing that will outlast that fire that the scripture talks about at the end. Everything else will be burned up. I recently heard a story of a man, and I don't know who told me this. I asked Beth if she remembered where I heard it. Last few weeks, it was true. It might have been from one of you sitting here. It was about a man who was either near death or had died. I forget if he was just near death or not. And he had recently come to faith in Christ. And throughout his life, he had been very successful in the worldly sense. But now at the end of his life, having come at the end to faith in Christ, he said that everything he had done before was meaningless. All that he had received credit and glory for meant nothing anymore to him. And I think that's important for us to hear things like that and to remember them, because it's so easy for all of us, any of us, to get caught up as though things of this world is what it's all about. And like somebody mentioned this morning in Karen's class downstairs, they just don't bring contentment. It just isn't there. They don't bring contentment. Only when we're abiding in Jesus can the life of Jesus flow through us so that we can accomplish things and do things and be involved in things that will matter for eternity. And that's what has real value, the things that will outlast this world. Abide in me. What's one of the downsides? But it's not a downside, it's a good side. Abiding opens up the door for pruning. Abiding opens up the door for pruning. The text says, Jesus is the vine and the Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the one walking around, picture him with the gardener's hat on, the gardener's boots, and a big shears or a big clippers, and he's walking around clipping the branches. He's clipping here, clipping there, trimming this, trimming that. Don't think for a moment that it feels good to be trimmed, that it feels good to be pruned by the Father. It doesn't feel good. It's painful, and yet it's extraordinarily worthwhile. And it prepares us, it opens the door for us to be more fruitful than we have been before. So I would say to you today, don't be too quick to run from the pruning process or to whine about it and complain about it. The pruning process is a disciplining process. It's a chastening process. The only people that the Father prunes are the ones that are his children. The other ones are cut off and thrown in the fire. But the ones that are his children, the one that he loves, The ones that he cares about are the ones that he's trimming here, clipping there. You don't, if you have children, discipline somebody else's children, do you? That's a good way to get in a lot of trouble fast. Be told off really fast. But if you love your children, you discipline them, you chasten them. And if you don't really love your children, you'll be one of those parents that never disciplines the kids. And I might be speaking to somebody here today. You think love is never saying no to your kid. The Bible actually says you don't love your kid if that's your attitude. It really says that. If you love your children, you will chasten them. You will discipline them. You will say no. You'll teach them what no means. You'll give them boundaries. You'll give them lines. That's how the children know you love them. And it's no different in our relationship with God. God prunes the ones that are his children. He prunes the one that he loves. So try not this year to complain and whine and run from the pruning process. Instead, say, Lord, thank you for this. It hurts. I don't look forward to it, but bring it on. I know it's a sign that you love me. You can take it as a proof that the Father loves you. You can take comfort in the fact that he prunes you and disciplines you. If you don't see any pruning in your life, if you don't see any trimming in your life, you don't see any discipline in your life, you might want to worry. You really might want to worry and make sure that you're still connected to the vine, because it's the normal and necessary part of being in him, of abiding in him, is you're going to get pruned. I will get pruned. A discipline process, I won't get off track here, but it can take so many different forms. And a lot of times we don't even recognize, you know, this form of suffering as disciplining. We think it always looked like this. Well, it can look like a lot of things. It can look like a lot of things. Take it, interpret it as the Lord's pruning me. He's trimming me. Abiding in him yields answered prayer. Verse 7 of the text says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, some only come into the presence of the Lord and pray when there's a sudden need. You know, they pop in, they pop out. They have an emergency, they pray, the problem's solved, and they're gone again. Those kind of people seldom see really glorious answers to prayer. Those kind of people seldom live joyful, fruitful lives in Jesus. But the ones who abide in his presence, they are the ones that see really amazing, glorious answers to prayer. Because they're tuned, because they abide, they're tuned to asking for the things that are in line with the Father's will. And so because they're attuned to the Father's will, they pray for the things that are in line with the Father's will, and they see God do amazing things. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Abiding in him yields a revelation of his love and joy in him. If we don't know his love the way that we crave to know it, it likely is because we're not abiding in him. If we lack joy, for the same reason, it's probably because we're not really abiding in him. Now, one thing you might notice if you think about this message this morning is I'm describing all the characteristics of abiding in the Lord and the results of that. What I did not give you is steps on how to abide, because that would have contradicted what I said at the very outset. Abiding is about relationship. The things we do, the steps we take, are an outgrowth of relationship. It's not five easy steps to this is how you abide in the Lord, any more than what are the 8 steps to having a happy marriage. It starts with abiding in Jesus. As this year unfolds, I believe the Lord would say to us individually and as a church, abide in him. Give yourself to him. Karen led us in a song that had the word surrender in it, and I'm so glad you did, because that's one of the words in my message today, Karen. Surrender your pride, surrender your dreams, surrender your plans, surrender your expectations to Jesus. Submit to his pruning. Give yourself to it. Don't resent it, but take it as evidence that you are his child. And seek him. Seek him. The variety of ways we can seek. We can seek him in his word, in the scripture that he's given us. We can seek him in the prayer closet. We can seek him in repentance, turning from our sins. You know, some churches never use the word sins. I'm very deliberate about using it a lot, so we never get away from the fact that we are sinners, and without Jesus, we are hopeless sinners. I want to use that word a lot, so we don't think, well, we were pretty good, and Jesus saved us. No, we were rotten. We were rotten to the core. We were separated from him without hope, without God in the world, completely hopeless. We were lost in sin, and he redeemed us, and he found us. And I don't want to ever forget that myself. I don't want any of you to ever forget that. So seek him through repentance, through asking him to examine our lives. The psalmist did that. Search me, O God, and know my heart today, and see if there be any wicked way in me. That can be a dangerous prayer to pray. Now, I'll tell you how to make it not dangerous. Pray it really quick and go on to something else. It's dangerous when you say, search me, O God, and let me know if there's any wicked way in me, and then get quiet. That's when it gets dangerous. Because he just might bring something to your mind, like the conversation you had with your wife and the things you said, or a habit that you just have come to adjust to as, well, this is normal, it's not a problem, everybody struggles, it's okay, where it's just become, it's justified. And all of a sudden you say, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and all of a sudden God says, well, you know, there's that one thing. Well, not that, Lord. I won't go there. And he wants to talk about something that you wish he wouldn't. Seek him through repentance. Seek the Lord through obedience. Why do we hate the word obedience? I don't know why we hate the word obedience. We tell our little kids to be obedient, but somehow we don't want to obey anybody. We want to be a authority unto ourselves. But obedience is not a bad thing, especially when we're talking about the God who made us, who owns us, and redeemed us. He has every reason to say, I want your obedience. He is worthy of our obedience. He's worthy of us turning from darkness unto his glorious light. Seek the Lord by being, you hear this phrase a lot, and we read it in one of the testimonies, being rich towards him. We can be stingy towards him with our time, our talent, our treasure, or we can be rich towards him. You all know people that are generous, that are always just blessing you. The Lord would say, be that way with me. Bless me. Bless me with your money. Bless me with your time. Bless me with your talents and your abilities. Be rich towards me, not stingy towards me. So the answer to having a joyful, fruitful life without regret is to abide in Jesus. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this simple word this morning. Abide in me. And we receive it as from you today. We know it is from you for us because it's in this scripture. It's in this holy word. And Lord, I pray that you might let it impact us, not just for the moment, but that we'd really take our relationship with you to a deeper level and get away from some of the formalities of it and the things that we do, hoping to somehow earn a little more favor, to abiding in you, to walking with you, and letting everything come out of that relationship. Lord, we welcome We welcome your chastening this year and your discipline. And though it's not pleasant at the time, your word says that it will reap a rich harvest for those who have been trained by it. And so we consciously say, Lord, it's okay. It's okay. Chasten us, discipline us. Life in you is more important than anything that you touch in our lives, anything that you take away, anything that you cut off from us. It's okay. Lord, thank you that we can be completely confident in your faithfulness this year. That no matter what we face, whatever happens, good or bad, that you are a faithful God and we can count on you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.